You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I would love for you to grab them so we can look at this text together. There's a lot there, but I want you to be able to see it. And so if you don't have a Bible with you, there is a hard-backed black one under your chair, either in front of you or the chair you're currently sitting on. And so I want to dive in. This is our last weekend of Advent. And so the last weekend of Advent always kind of focuses on the same theme and then rolls into Christmas Eve, where you continue with that theme. And that theme is the theme of joy. And so all the candles are now lit, and we're focusing on the Advent, or the coming of joy. Many years ago now, I was in a country far from here that will not be named, and I got the privilege of training house church pastors over the course of two or three days, and it was right about the time that 24, Jack Bauer, was kind of a huge television hit, and so I'm with this group of people, and then I'm breaking off for a couple days just to vanish to go do this training. I got to like hide in a van and go through these checkpoints, and it was like the 13-year-old boy in me had never been happier in my life. And then we get out into the middle of nowhere, and then I have to kind of get out of the van and kind of walk, and then I meet these people. I won't say what their name because I think that would give it away. And then we go to this farm, and it's probably 1:30 in the morning, and so it's like I'm a 9:30 to bed kind of brother. I ain't a 1:30, especially not a 1:30 with jet lag. And so, at this farm, they make this little bed for me. I've got to fight the dog and a rooster for it. And so I get in this bed, and Jesus help me. I just want, just give me an hour and a half. Just give me 2 hours of sleep. I'm about to teach for 3 days through an interpreter. And so please, my style isn't conducive to an interpreter. Have you been here long enough to pick up on that? Like, how do you translate flux capacitor across languages to people who have no idea what you're talking about? Not my problem, interpreter's problem. And to make matters worse, on that, they were training a new interpreter, so I would say something, they would interpret, and then the real interpreter would correct that interpretation. Oh, well, I'm trying to get into the flow. And so I'm laying in bed, Jesus, I just need some rest. And then I start to hear something probably 30 minutes later. I mean, I just drifted, started hearing just a single voice in this language. And then that voice started getting louder and louder. And then I thought, oh, man, they don't know that the guest guy is like, man, you know, we're next door. And he's like, just go outside and do that. And then all of a sudden it was a couple of voices. And then there were many voices. And then there was clapping. And then there was some shouting. And then there was some agitation in my soul. And I'm like, okay, what time are we starting? Did I sleep longer than I thought? And I looked, I'm like, oh my gosh, it's 3 a.m. We don't start until 7. And man, it's like revival's breaking out in the other room. And so man, I try all the things, right? I put my headphones back in. I'm like cranking up worship music that I can understand. And just kind of pleading with God to just give me some rest. I know the exhaustion that's coming for me, and I'm already feeling exhausted. So give me power, but give me sleep, Lord. And then finally, man, about 4, I'm just like, forget it. And I get up and I go into this room. There's probably 40 or 50 house church pastors from around this nation who've gathered, and they're singing and they're clapping and they're crying and they're rejoicing and they're hugging. And that started my relationship with this group of men and women that lasted for the next 3 days. And in the evenings, we'd stay up around these campfires. They would give me words to say in their language. I would butcher it. The whole campfire would giggle and laugh. I would give them an English word that I knew they could not pronounce because of a well-placed consonant in the middle of the word. And I knew they wouldn't be able to do it. And then I would laugh. And what I came to learn over the course of the next 3 years is that some of those people hadn't seen their family in 2 years. The government knew who they were after them, and so they would just watch their family, so if they tried to connect with their family, they could be arrested. Some had been arrested, imprisoned, and tortured. Others had everything they had to get. Like, all they had was the clothes that they wore. Right? No change of clothes, no bag. And what marked me in my time with them was their gladness. Like their excitement about belonging to Jesus. And so you've been here long enough to hear me talk about the difference between joy and happiness. That was its origin. That ain't happy. I hadn't seen my family in 2 years. That ain't happy. But how? There was joy there. I own nothing but these clothes. That ain't happy. But there's joy there, right? The emotional, like I think in the West, we're so like romantic about what it means to suffer for Jesus while simultaneously not wanting to do it at all. And the kind of emotional, physical, spiritual damage, wounds that these brothers and sisters were carrying, and yet would cry with gratitude at who Jesus was and what he had done so quickly. To me, that's kind of been a haunting moment in my 20-something years of ministry, where it's given me perspective on what it's really like to be rooted in the kind of joy that the world can't touch. The world just can't touch it. So here's where I'm going. I want to fight for you with this text, not for some kind of Hallmark happiness, but the kind of deep-seated, unshakable joy that Christ has brought for you in his coming, in his death, in his resurrection, in the sending of the Spirit. And so I want you to walk in that, be marked by that, and shine like stars because of it. Now, four things out of this passage. Here's the first thing. Christian joy is born of the Spirit. Look at Christian joy is born of the Spirit. Now, that means you can't muster it. Right? This is great news. And I'm talking about happiness where you can kind of muster it, right? You know, like let's just put on a smile. I mean, goodness sakes, if you've been growing up in church, you've been practicing this forever. Walk in the door. How are you? Fine, Brother Bill. How are you? Praise his name. I ain't talking about that. I ain't talking about things that could be mustered. I'm talking about things that were given to you by God Almighty. Now let me point out, look, where are you getting that, Pastor? I'm glad you, I mean, see, we're synced today. Like, even though I feel all alone up here and like no one said amen and I'm killing it, I'm going to show you in the text. I know you need that. So let's look at this. Luke wants us to know, the writer of the, he wants us to know that the Holy Spirit is on Simeon. Like, look at it. In verse 25, the Holy Spirit is upon him. In verse 26, the Holy Spirit revealed this word to him. And in verse 27, the Holy Spirit sent him in the Spirit to the temple. And listen, in the narrative, in the birth narrative, Luke 1 and 2, he is the sixth person that's either filled with the Holy Spirit or marked by the Holy Spirit or driven by the Holy Spirit, which is a far cry from what we read about and see in the Old Testament. And so let's do it. John the Baptist, Luke 1, 14 and 15, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, Mary and Jesus, in Luke 1, 35. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Elizabeth, in Luke 1, 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Zechariah in 1:67, and his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the chief characters in Luke 1 and 2 stands in marked contrast to the Old Testament and how we don't see this so often in the Old Testament. It's not that it wasn't happening in the Old Testament. It's there's a force of emphasis here that we better recognize. Now, why? Why are we reading? He was filled with the Holy Spirit, 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 came upon him, Holy Spirit drove, Holy Spirit revealed. He's pointing to Isaiah 61:1. He's putting the exclamation point on the coming of Jesus Christ and the breaking through of the kingdom in ways that the church or the people of God had been waiting for millennia. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And then for those of you who know, Galatians 5:22 is not the fruit of the Spirit. So here, the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the work of illumination. And I know I'm a sinner. I can't do that on my own. The Holy Spirit shows me that I have fallen short of the glory of God and simultaneously illuminated to me, made visible to me that Christ can be my righteousness. And I humble myself before living. I repent of my sins. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. At that moment, I am justified before God Almighty. All my sin, past, present, and future, fully, freely, and forever forgiven. Like that, in a moment, set on the path of patient sanctification. Patient sanctification. I thank you for the three of you who understand what I'm talking about, right? Patient sanctification. God doesn't go, oh, I regret it now. This bum can't get it. When will she get her act? No. Patient sanctification. Justified, right, standing before me. Patient sanctification until all is made new, right? So in the middle of all of that, what happens? Because I am indwelt with the Holy Spirit, I begin to bear the fruit, singular, not fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, singular. Love, what's the next one? Joy. Come on, there we are. This half. What the fruit of the Spirit. So I've got love, I've got joy. I am now marked by joy. Why? Because in Christ is the coming of joy, and in the sending of the Spirit to indwell us is the sealing of the joy in my life. Now let me tell you why that's such great news. Because the Holy Spirit ain't ever been broke. You tracking with me? Like if I... It's been a rough year. Amen? Anybody had some disappointment this year? Anybody had some rage? Anybody rage out at any point this year? Anybody just lose your mind over nothing? But it felt like something at the time, right? So here's what happens. In that, by the way, the amount of comfort people give each other in the moment when I'm preaching always makes me smile. Like when a spouse is like, you're good. Living dangerously, sister, but that's between y'all. We're here if it breaks down. Now, in the end, like if I can feel a lack of joy. Are you tracking? Like I am agitated. I am frustrated. I am not grateful. I have no gratitude. All I see is loss. Then I get to come to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to give me joy. And the Spirit's never gone, oh man, you know what? We're out. We're out, bro. Sorry, Jesus. No. Like you're not asking for a piece of gum from heaven. All right, this is joy, and there is no limit to joy in the Godhead. So anytime you want joy, you need only honestly ask, and you'll get it. Like the Spirit of God's not saying no to that request. I want comfort in you in such a way that I can rejoice in any given circumstance. You really think God's going, yeah, I'm so selfish. God, you make me sick. People hurting all over the world, and you want joy? No, listen, God ain't broke. That means joy is available to you whenever you want it. I just wonder how many of us are content with numbing the angst, numbing the agitation, instead of actually asking joy to drive it out. We'll get to that later. So you've got Christian joy is born of the Spirit. So you just be asking for it all the time. I certainly am. But Christian joy is also rooted in hope. So I said in week one that your joy in life is imperative to your hope, or where you place your hope is imperative to your joy, is the sentence. So if you're hoping in something that cannot satisfy, you're gonna be disappointed and agitated, and your experience of joy is gonna be radically affected. But if you can hope in what will not and cannot fail you, well, then you got a real shot at joy. You got a real shot at joy. And so we see this in the passage here, right? Look at Simeon. He's longing for the consolation of Israel, right? He's longing for the consolation of Israel. His hope is that Israel would be comforted, that Israel in exile, Israel oppressed, Israel pushed to the margins, Israel tortured, arrested, brutalized, that they will receive comfort. And that's where his hope is. Consolation is coming for Israel. And the key thing about this passage is that he's actively, when all said and done, he's actively hoping. He's not passively hoping. He's like waking up in the morning going, today, comfort's going to be here. Today, comfort's going to be here. And he keeps hoping and hoping and hoping. And so does Anna. Like Anna hasn't left the temple in decades. Are you tracking on that? You can't fully do the math, but she was married 7 years, husband died, and she just like, well, all right then. I'm just gonna spend every day in the temple. What am I? I'm gonna fast, I'm gonna worship, I'm gonna pray. If holding fast to hope is hard for you in difficult seasons so that it's robbed you of joy, there's your answer. Fast, pray, worship. That's how the Lord reminds and refuels and stirs up. And it's because it's that kind of white-knuckled, do-good, try-harder nonsense. I just really believe it's robbing so many of us of our joy. And you want joy? Let's worship. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's seek his face. More on that in a minute. And you see what happens in this passage. Here you've got baby Jesus that's brought into the temple according to the law to make the right sacrifices, right? That should show you the weight that God puts on his word, that even Jesus is stepping into fulfillment to the word of God. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? Is that not amazing? Thank you. All right, now, you've got Jesus. And then what's the response of Anna and Simeon? Do they not freak out a little bit here? In fact, there was a moment where we were overseas again, different trip, and we were going into China, and we took Reed with us, who no longer has like the super blonde, toe-headed thing, and they would take him from us so they could play with his hair. Literally, we'd be trying to go through security, and they would just snatch him and take him from us, and I thought I was going to end up in prison. Man, you can't take my baby boy like that. So I'm like, man, y'all better get off me, and trying to get to him. And this is like, I can just imagine, like, Simeon freaks out and kind of grabs baby Jesus and like spins him around the room like, hey, oh, it's happened. It's finally happened. It's finally happened. Like, this is a picture of like joy fulfilled, hope rightly placed, gladness stirred up in the heart. It's what we're seeing in this passage. And listen, I think this is partly what's happening around children's excitement about presents. I just think it's a cheap substitute because it's not gonna last. We talk about this all the time, right? Like you know there's a present under there that's gonna be broken by 3:30. And you know there are other things over there that won't be played with again after a week. You know you just bought a lot of stuff that's the stuff of future garage sales. Now why'd you do it though? Because you did it, and you're not wrong for doing it. Well, was it not for the joy of that moment? The gladness in that moment? The face in that moment? Where they tear it open and there's this picture of joy. It's a wonky illustration, but I think it works. There's this excitement. And then when you open it up and you see, oh my gosh, I got it. Like it brings you joy. It brings them joy. Even though all of you know, listen, this ain't gonna be played with and it's gonna be broken after lunch. It's gonna be, right? And so here though, you've got real Christian joy born of the Spirit, rooted in hope. He's coming. He's coming. Day after day, he's coming. Week after week, he's coming. For on a decade after decade, he's coming. Not only is it rooted in hope, but here's the third thing. Christian joy, follow me here. It aches. It longs. It desires. So I think that's one of the, I think one of the ways that we see all the more clearly that happiness is fragile and weak is that happiness doesn't long for anything. If you're happy, you're just happy. Right, but joy creates kind of an aching, a desire, a knowing. Let me try to unpack this. One of the realities of your life and in my life is that we live in what theologians call the already but not yet. The space between. The already, Jesus has come. The not yet, all things have been completed and consummated. So that means for you and I, we know that the victory's been won. Like Satan has been defeated. Salvation has broken loose. It's the gates of hell that won't hold up against. Like we don't have gates. They have gates. Right? We ain't playing defense. We play offense. It's not God that's building walls going, I hope we make it. It's Satan who's building walls and no, he won't. Like that's been done. I don't have to hope that's done. That is done. And we're not consummated yet, so I'm stuck in that space where I can look out across the world and I go, this ain't right. This isn't good. Christ has made a way. And yet here we are in the thick of the fight. I feel this probably most steadily when I'm praying for the sick or when I come across people who are spiritually bound or when I see violence or loneliness or anxiety or injustice or depression or funerals. I know this is not the world as it was intended and this is not the world that will be soon. See, the Bible tells us that when all things have been made new, the mountaintops will produce sweet wine. Let me look right at me. you are not a disembodied angel in glory. Are you tracking with me? Like, don't, please watch, just, I love you, watch your mouth. You're not gonna be an angel. You shouldn't wanna be an angel. Like, the Bible says angels look at us and go, wow, that's incredible. So weird that we're like, oh, the angels are wow, which is great, but they look at us and we're like such a mystery to them. Like, we have an intimacy with the Father that they'll never know. Like, think about it. You and I have access to God in a way the angels will never know. Now, are they war for us? Yes. Are they servants of God on high? Yes. Do they fight battles and win in the heavenlies in ways we don't see or understand? Absolutely. But you ain't gonna be some disembodied creature. You will be embodied in a new heaven and a new earth. And on that new heaven and new earth, the mountaintops, the peaks, will produce sweet wine, and the Baptist will join us. I'm saying that because we are. The deserts, that made you clap? Like, I've been throwing out gospel bombs, and the Baptist drinking wine is what finally got you with me? That's probably on me. I've done that to myself. The desert will bloom with roses. The wolf and the lamb will lie down together. The lion will chew hay like the oxen. Listen to this. There'll be no remembrance of the former things. Anybody wish they could just forget about something? Gosh, there'd just be no remembrance of it. The shame and the grossness and the guilt and the, man, I wish I could have that over. I think we'll see it in such a way that there'll be no remembrance of the former things. I don't think there'll be no remembrance. I'm just quoting the Bible. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more disease. They will have resurrected eternal bodies. We'll no longer walk by faith, but by sight. And I love this one. This is in the book of Revelation, which will be starting in February 6th. The sun will no longer be needed. I mean, just, can we stop for a second? You won't need the sun. Like, we need the sun for everything. There's no photosynthesis without it. There's no vitamin D without it, without that supplementation, right? There's no, like, we need the sun to exist. And God's going, well, the sun's kind of just this little game I play. You need me to exist. And I'm gonna show up. You don't even need the sun. So life, feasting, bodies functioning correctly, the world operating as I designed, not because of some force of this energy ball in space, but because I'm here. That's cool. And so when we see that's what's coming, and we see this is Christus Victor, this is the victory given to us in Christ, this chasm, this gap should create an angstiness in us. It should create an ache, a longing, a desire for greater breakthrough and a shrinking of these two realities. And it should make us pray. It should make us see the hurt, see the brokenness, and pray with great courage and power. Things are not as they're supposed to be. God, make it so. Breakthrough here in your kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Again, I want to highlight this. Like, Simeon has been waiting for this forever. And again, it's not, the Greek word here is not passive. He's not sitting in the waiting room at the DMV. He's longing. He's aching. He gets up every day and thinks, maybe today is the day. And he gets up again. Maybe today is the day. And maybe today is the day. And Anna is doing the same thing. There is an active longing that takes place. And you will never experience that if you're fine with just the comforts of this world. Oh, God, might you want something better for yourself than marinating on mediocrity. Great shows on Netflix. I've got, like, great. It's great, great shows. There's a way that you can medicate your longings. It's one of Satan's, I think one of Satan's best tricks is to take that longing, that compulsion. The compulsion towards pornography isn't actually towards pornography. There's a deeper desire in your heart that you're not meeting with the aching of Jesus to be more real, more powerful, more alive in your heart. There's an ache to comfort and wealth. That it's a lie. It's not going to satisfy. It's not going to fix it. That longing, that ache, it's going to be there. It's like Bono said, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Yes, he has, but he hasn't. The already, but not yet. I've got it, and I don't have it. I want it. We feel these aches. We feel these longings. What do you do with them? I pray. It'll fuel you to pray. It'll fuel you to ask not only for ever-increasing joy, but with every ache of your heart, with every longing of your heart, that you might ask the Holy Spirit all the more to fill that in you. And as you see darkness, you would remember the victory is ours in Christ, the consummation of all things is on its way, and the breakthrough of that power can happen at any moment. Lastly, Christian joy heralds. Look at verse 38 with me. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Okay, so this is my check engine light. This is when I want to try to start moving towards application. Genuine joy. I'm not talking about happiness, right? I just think happiness is the wrong thing to even pursue. I think it'll betray you and lie to you and trick you, but joy, fighting for joy. Genuine joy leads to gratitude and gladness. Genuine joy leads to gratitude and gladness. And gratitude and gladness sucks people in. I've been saying this, I'm gonna keep saying it because I believe things are gonna get darker before they get better, and I'm not talking about the pandemic. I'm talking about, I think, the future we're about to go through. We were built for this. We're just built for it. We're just built for it. In fact, throughout Christian history, the stronger economic and governmental forces press, the better the church seems to do. So I think things are going to get dark. I mean, we can have a one-on-one conversation with that. I ain't going to drive by assault everybody with that. But in the end here, like, we're built for this. Why? Because we have this kind of joy, and there's nothing born of man that can touch it. Like, seriously, I mean, I see a government try to destroy a whole people group, and it just made them worship all night long. Certainly, that's backfiring on the enemy. And by the way, that nation in particular sending missionaries all over the world. It's just kind of funny to me. They're just like, let's crush them. Rome did the same thing. How'd it work out for them? Do we need to just keep naming nations that have tried to destroy our faith only to see that regime topple and Christianity really flourish? That's the joy we walk in. Look at me, you can't kill that joy. Like a joy that welcomes death because death is better than life. What do you do with that? Like, literally, what do you do with that? This is why Paul's so maddening, right? Going to put you to death. Well, to die is gain. We're going to let you live. To live is Christ. Like, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Here's what you do. You get sucked into the glory of it. Genuine gladness and gratitude? Tell me that's not a bright light in a dismal, cynical, angry age. That's what I'm saying. The bar of apologetics is so low right now. Right? Just be glad in the Lord. That's compelling discipleship. I'm going to live holy and righteous before the King of glory, and I'm going to be glad because he has found me, he has saved me, he has rescued me, and I am him. I am his. What can man do to that but get drawn in? I love the way Lewis talked about it. Lewis said, this is in the intro to his work on the Psalms. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is, to come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch, or to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. To enjoy him. The coming of Jesus is the advent or the coming of joy, unshakable, unmovable joy, born of the Holy Spirit, rooted in great hope, heralded to all who hear, unshakable and unwavering in its gift to us. So a couple of questions just as we end our time. Here's what I eagerly want for you this week. Here's what I eagerly want. I know that, like, the train has left the station. I mean, it's here. Right, like it won't. It's going to feel like a flat. I mean, we're going to be right back together on Christmas Eve, or digitally on Christmas, or whatever. It's happening. It's here. What I want for you isn't Hallmark happiness. Are you tracking with me when I say that? Like, every movie kind of ends the same way. Hallmark happiness. I don't have any beef with the Hallmark Channel. It's the same movie with the same nine actors over and over and over again. It's fine. If that's your thing, it's sweet. Go get it. But I don't want that for you. I want the deep-rooted joy that can only be found in knowing that he has come and that he is returning, and in the space between, the Spirit is present to embolden our witness via our joyfulness rooted in that hope. And that'll make Christmas incredible for you. That'll make you not mourn, but see the things that you might be grateful for and have a lot of gratitude in and be able to praise God in the midst of what is a very difficult season for 1,000 different reasons. So two questions as I end here. Here's my first one. Is your life marked by the joy of belonging to Jesus? Or are you struggling to live lives of gratitude and celebration? So I think there's your check engine light. Is your life marked by gratitude and celebration? Are you a grateful person? If we were asked people around you, tell me about your buddy. He's grateful. Dude likes to party in the biblical sense. Oh man, that's incredible. That's a person marked by joy. So is your life, here's your question, is your life marked by gratitude and celebration? Or is it marked by the cynicism and anger of our day? Well, man, if your cynicism and anger, that's a check engine light. And the Holy Spirit today is going, hey, I got something better for you than that. I got something better for you than that. Come over here. This joy is made available to you. Come get some, if you will. And then the second question is, I'm wondering what you're doing with your aches and your longings, the aches and longings in your life. Like, do you see those for what they are, a reminder that we're in the already but not yet, or do you mask those longings and compulsions with ways of trying to numb them, whether that be binging on food or binging on Netflix or drinking till your face feels warm? Or like how are you dealing with the angst and compulsion that's in your heart? Are you seeing it as an opportunity to come to the Lord? To ask for strength and power and breakthrough? Or are you just numbing yourself out and crossing your fingers that this will be over soon? There is a life for you where cynicism and anger and agitation have been driven out by gladness. And you can have that life if you want it. You don't got to jump through a lot of hoops. You don't have to go through a class here. Guys, it's just Jesus going, would you like this life? Joy. And here's what's hard about being a pastor. Like, even though we know the right answer in here, so many of us are going to be like, I mean, gosh, these fleeting moments of happiness. I just really like those. And you know, if I'm real honest, man, I kind of enjoy a good raging out every once in a while. And so I've been saying this kind of stuff for 18 years, but I'll say it again. Some of you, you're just not tired enough yet. I mean, just still comfortable in your own willpower and strength to create the life that you want. Gosh, I've been praying my face off since all this began that God would use this season to eradicate that from our hearts and lives. So let me say it again, and I'm going to pray. Unshakable, life-changing joy has been made available to you. Not happiness, nothing thin, thick, robust can have you praising in the morning when everything that you think you need to survive right now has been taken from you. I've seen it with my eyes, available to you. You need only ask. So if you're not a Christian, you need to only ask. And if you are a Christian, you need to be reminded, I pray, convicted by the Holy Spirit, and then repent, which means turn to what's right. It's here for you. All I can do is tell you about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these brothers and sisters, for this opportunity just to come in and learn from our brother Simeon and learn from our sister Anna and watch their angst and their hope and their joy and their gladness. And I pray you pulled us into it, made us long for it. I pray even right now, Spirit of the living God, that men and women would come face to face with whether or not they're marked by gratitude and gladness or whether or not they're marked by kind of cynicism and agitation. If all they can see is what they don't have and what they wish they'd have and why this person this, and why, I just pray you'd reveal that to them right now in a kind, loving way that draws them back to you. And I just pray for those who are getting tired in the waiting. Tired of spiritual bondage, tired of sickness. Tired of relational strife, tired of injustice. Tired of depression, tired of anxiety. As we pray, as we worship, as we fast, strengthen our hearts. Pray that you would help us shine bright in the darkness. Let us not get caught up this week in trivial things, but let us get moved deeply by eternal things. You are our joy. We love you. It's for your beautiful name. Amen.